Hello, 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 okay. Hello, hello.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's lovely to see you all this morning. Welcome. And we've got a few notices. Just a reminder for Tuesday, the Christmas Fest that will happen. There's something's going on here in our church from 6:30 to 9 o'clock. We need helpers, please. Sign up in there. There's a sign-up sheet over there. See the steward if you can't find it. And please, please help us. Bible study group tomorrow. It will be led by Mandy. And we'll be starting to study the women of the Nativity. And also, apologies that there will be no coffee morning this coming Wednesday. We welcome Mandy now. Thank you.
I think we all just need to catch our breath. When I came in this morning, the church here was full of children dancing. Gee, I wish I had their energy. Let's just be quiet for a moment. As we stand at the beginning of Advent, we look forward to seeing, hearing, and knowing afresh how you, infinite and incomprehensible God, freely entered your creation, became humble and tangible, so that we might freely enter your presence. And so we say together, Lord Jesus, we look, we wait, we wonder, and we worship. So we listen to Hilary leading our worship.
Thank you.
So let's stand and sing. Jesus is the heart of Christmas. So let me explain what we have planned for this Advent. 2 years ago, during Lent, we used this book. Come on. Women of Holy Week. I'm sure some of you will remember. We just found it refreshing to look at that vital week of Jesus' life through the eyes of the women who were present. Familiar stories told from a different angle helped us look afresh at what was happening, and we saw new truths. Well, this year, Paula Gooder has gifted us with a second book, Women of the Nativity. And in the same way, we hope to look at the oh-so-familiar stories around Advent and Christmas through different eyes, the eyes of women, and hopefully find new meaning. Traditionally, we light four candles before Christmas Day. Each candle is associated with a different character in the preparation for the birth of Christ. Right from Genesis, the first book in the Bible, God is preparing his people to receive Jesus. So the first candle takes us back around 4,000 years to the patriarchs and, of course, the overlooked matriarchs, people like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Leah and Rachel. The second candle we light next week reminds us to look at the prophets of the Old Testament. And yes, Huldah, have you ever heard of Huldah? Neither have I. But she is a female Old Testament prophet. And we'll discover all about her with Richard next week. The third candle takes us to the last prophet who appeared before the birth of Christ, John the Baptist. And we look through Elizabeth's eyes until the fourth candle at last takes us to Mary. And we're on safer ground then, there. And then after Christmas, it carries on. Go into the prayer room before you go home and have a look. That will tell you all you need to know. So today we're going to meet Sarah, Abraham's wife. She began her life in the pagan world of Ur, however you pronounce it, located in the area known as Iraq. But God spoke to Abraham, not to Sarah, and told Abraham to move into the land of Canaan. And Sarah, in complete obedience, went with him. When we find her today, she's beneath the ancient tree, the oak trees of Mamre, which today is known as Hebron, on the West Bank. So let's meet Elizabeth.
My name is Sarah, or at least it is now. A few months back, Abram burst into the tent, his eyes shining like they always did when he met God. The Lord spoke to me, he said. I sighed wearily. Again? In my experience, the Lord appearing to Abram meant nothing but disruption and dashed hopes. What was it this time? We have new names, Abram declared. Mine is Abraham, and yours is Sarah. What was wrong with our old names? I'd got used to Sarah after nearly 89 years of using it. And in any case, I'd always liked it when Abram called me Sari, my princess. You might be wondering about my lack of enthusiasm as I tell you about it. Even I wince at my grumpiness. But this God keeps messing with my life. It all began nearly 25 years ago now. By then, we'd already moved from Ur. I loved it there. The city was huge, the buildings grand. It was right on the coast, and our house looked out over the Euphrates. I would fall to sleep each night, soothed into rest by the sound of the gentle lapping of the waves. Then Haran died. Haran was Abram's younger brother. Terah, their father, was devastated. For months he barely spoke a word, until one day he stood in the grand entranceway to our beautiful house and declared that we were moving, all of us, without delay. "Where are we going?" I asked Abram later, hoping he'd say to another house round the corner. "To Canaan," he replied. "Where's that?" I asked. He shrugged. "Somewhere across the desert." "But why?" I wailed. "I like it here." Abram sighed. "You'll get used to it." I didn't. I didn't even have chance to. We trailed across the desert for months. We in the women's tent had a lot to say about the heat and the distance and the constant travelling and the discomfort and the tents. Oh, the tents. They were so hot and so noisy and beautiful vistas. Onwards we trudged through the desert until at last we came to a place called Haran. "Here we are," said Terah, sinking down wearily. "This is where we stay." Later, I asked Abram about it. "I thought we were going to Canaan. Is this Canaan? And isn't it weird to live in a place with the same name as your dead brother?" Abram smiled at me gently. "Have patience, my princess. We'll know in time. And the name of this place is pronounced Sharon, not Haran. Not the same at all." A bubble of laughter started in my belly and worked its way upwards. Laughter has always come easily to me. As a child, my mother would find me playing by the sea by following the sound of my laughter. The laughter never left me, but the older I got, the more jaded it became. More often than not these days, by the time the laughter emerged from my mouth, it had changed into a cynical, a far cry from the ripples of joy in my youth. A few months later, Terah also died. A few days after that was the first time this God appeared to Abram. Abram burst into the tent, his eyes shining. "The Lord spoke to me. He told us to go from our country." "We already have," I said, sounding Acerbic, even to my ear. "And from our kindred and from our father's house," continued Abram, as though I hadn't spoken. "Where to this time?" "To a place that he will show us." "How will we know this place? Couldn't we wait here until he tells us?" "No, my princess," he said fondly. "Of course we can't. We have to follow. Have faith. It will be fun." I doubted this and was in the middle of rolling my eyes at the thought of wandering and waiting for some kind of God to tell us to stop when he continued, "And I will be the father of a great nation." Oh, this was too much. That familiar bubble of laughter formed in my belly again. "There's a bit of a problem, don't you think? You are old. I am old. Where precisely is this nation coming from?" "The Lord God has promised," said Abram, steadfastly, "We must have faith." I looked at him and shook my head. I didn't know this God he was talking about. He might have appeared to Abram, but he hadn't appeared to me. I did, however, have faith in my gentle, thoughtful husband, and hoped that that would be enough. That was 25 years ago. 25 long years of wandering and hoping, hoping and wandering. I suddenly heard his voice greeting some strangers. There was a stranger. No, three strangers outside. I heard Abraham shout commands and felt our camp stir into action as the women of the camp ran backwards and forwards, preparing an impromptu feast for our guests. Oh, I was too heartsick to join them, so I stayed in the tent alone with my bitterness and despair. I was sitting with my head in my hands when I heard my name. One of the strangers was asking for me by name. It was so odd. It drew me to the tent entrance, where Abraham had sat a little while before. I was just in time to hear the stranger say, "Your wife will bear a son." That familiar bubble of laughter formed in my belly again and burst out of me, more like a snort this time than a laugh. "Why did Sarah laugh?" the stranger asked Abraham. "Why indeed," I thought to myself. "Why would I not laugh? The years of waiting, the heartbreak and sorrow, our dearest hopes, mine and Abraham's, raised and dashed so often. If I didn't laugh, I'd weep, and once started may never stop." But his question frightened me. How could he possibly have known that I laughed? There is no way he could have heard. The noise I'd made was barely audible, even to me, so I denied it. "I didn't laugh," I said, hoping to persuade him that whatever he thought he'd heard was the creaking of our well-travelled tent. "No, but you did laugh," he said, looking right at me. I found the courage to raise my eyes to meet him. I expected to see in them challenge or derision, or worst of all, pity. But all I saw was love. His eyes brimmed with compassion and understanding. It was almost as though he'd heard my cries and knew all the pain and sorrow, the weariness and the heartache of those long, long years. He turned to go with his two companions, Abraham joining them and pointing out the way to Sodom on the far horizon. And I felt the laugh again. "I did laugh," I whispered to myself. The laugh hovered for a moment and then travelled back down again, warming my heart as it went. It settled at last in my belly. My body felt somehow different. There was an odd taste in my mouth. My breasts, which for years had sagged ever downwards, felt suddenly full and even tender. I placed my hand wonderingly on my belly, and for the first time in years, I allowed the laughter to bubble joyfully through me. I was still laughing, on and off, when Abraham returned from guiding the visitors on their way. So, 9 months later, when the midwives placed the tiny bundle of life in my arms, there was only one name for him, Isaac. It means laughter. The stranger was right. I did laugh. Amen.
Thank you. Perhaps I should have said that Paula Gooder, who wrote that, is an Anglican priest and actually prayed at the coronation of our king. She's high up. It will be well researched. Sarah had a tough life, didn't she? But eventually she found joy. Let's share her joy as we sing. Began with Sarah, but has reached us too in the birth of Christ. We're going to light our first Advent candle. We light our first candle for Sarah, who mothered a great nation through her son, Isaac. We remember how she found hope, even when her dreams seemed impossible, and such joy at his birth. Lord, help us to find hope in the dark days that we live in, and putting you at the center to joyfully celebrate your birth. Amen. Sarah is the only woman mentioned in the Bible who gets her name changed by God. Shows how important she is. I'm sure we can all think of several men who had their names changed. Abraham becomes Abraham, which means father of the nations. Simon becomes Peter, which means rock. Saul becomes Paul, which means I'm looking for help. I haven't a clue. but he got his name changed. And Sarah, or however you pronounce it, becomes Sarah, the mother of a nation. Well, what can we learn today from Sarah's story? Surely it teaches us about waiting for God's timing, being patient, overcoming doubt, never giving up, finding hope, even when our dreams seem impossible. God has promised that Abraham will be the father of a nation, a great nation. Sarah is barren, so how could that help? How could that be? Does that remind you of a story we later hear in the New Testament? Very often the stories in the Old Testament are echoed back at us in the New Testament. Go on from Sarah 2,000 years to our Christmas story. Do you remember another biblical character who, like Sarah, was barren? And that would be an issue of personal distress as well as cultural shame for both of them. And then this new lady gave birth to a son when she was seemingly past childbearing age. Who am I talking about? Elizabeth, who gave birth to John the Baptist. An interesting link between the two stories. But I think there's another part of Sarah's story that leads us even further into the New Testament. The question is, who were the three men who visited her? A Russian, Andrei Rublev, in 1410, designed an icon of this story. An icon is a picture that you're supposed to sit and meditate on. He thought the story of Sarah and her three visitors foreshadowed the idea of the Trinity. We see and hear the Trinity clearly only once in the New Testament, I think, at the baptism of Jesus. The Father, we hear him say, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit is seen as a dove. And of course, Jesus is there in person. So this is Rublev's attempt. Or not, there we are. Patience is a virtue. Waiting will not hurt you, as my mother would have said. The visitors, I'm not sure which picture is best. There's a second one where the colours are darker. Which is best? The second one. Thank you, David. The three men are angels. They've got wings, if you can see them. Yeah, they're orangey in colour. But notice that their faces are identical. And they all wear the colour blue, which is a symbol of eternity in their garments. The angel on the right depicts the Holy Spirit, the blue covered by green, the colour of life. The angel in the middle depicts Jesus. He's wearing a red earthy robe, symbolising his incarnation. On the left, the Father's robe is cloaked with a kind of mysterious translucence. All sit round a table on which there is a chalice containing a sacrificial lamb. Does this not remind you of a communion table? But there's movement around that table. The father on the left raises his hand in blessing to the son. Remember, he said, "This is my son. Listen to him." The hand, I don't know whether you can pick it out, of the son has two fingers. He's both divine and earthly, human. And his hand points round to the third person of the Spirit. Goes round in a circle. The Father sends the Son sends the Spirit, who Jesus says can achieve in us far more than we could ever imagine. Look at the background. On the left, there's a house. It's got a tower with an open window and an ever-open door. In the middle is a tree. Less distinctly on the right-hand side is a rocky hill leading into the distance. I don't think I need to spell out the significance of a tree directly over a sacrificial lamb. The sacrificial lamb represented with a person and an actual lamb. The house, Rublev says, is that of the Father, the goal of our journey. The tower has an open window so that the Father can incessantly scan the road for the glimpse of a returning prodigal. Remember that story? The table or altar lies at the centre of the picture, but there seems to be an empty space in the foreground. Maybe for Abraham. Maybe even for Sarah. But as we meditate on the picture, is that a place for us? It is we who are welcomed. It is we who must take off our shoes because we stand on holy ground. We, you and me, are invited to join in the dance, to complete the movement of God in the world by our response. Faith is not just an intellectual exercise. It's a relationship to be entered into it. This Advent, the invitation is for each one of us. Lay aside the busyness of the season and find Christ for yourself. So much to learn from the story of Sarah. And so we sing, "Have faith in God, my heart, trust and be unafraid." The first two verses Sarah herself could have sung. The second two are for us.
Oh,
Let's pray. When the world was dark and Bethlehem was quiet, you came. You crept in beside us, and no one knew. Only the few who dared to believe that God might do something different. Will you do the same this Advent, Lord? Will you come into the darkness of today's world, not the friendly darkness when sleep rescues us from tiredness, but the fearful darkness in which people have stopped believing that war will end, or that food will come, or that a government will change, or that anyone cares? Will you come into the darkness and do something different to save your people from death and despair? Will you come into the quietness of Poynton? Not the friendly quietness as when lovers hold hands, but the fearful silence when the phone has not rung. The letter has not come. The friendly voice no longer speaks. The doctor's face says it all. Will you come into that darkness and do something different, not to distract, but to embrace your people? And will you come into the dark corners and the quiet places of our lives? We ask this not because we are guilt-ridden or want to be, but because the fullness our lives long for depends on us being open and vulnerable to you, as you were when you came, trusting human hands to hold their maker. Will you come into our lives if we open them to you and do something different? When the world was dark and the town was quiet, you came. You crept in beside us. Do the same this Advent, Lord. Do the same this Advent. And so we come, Lord, right at the beginning of Advent. Let nothing prevent us from kneeling at your manger, from welcoming you into our lives once more. Take away any doubts. Take away our sorrows, our anxiety, or just the busyness of the season. Then fill us anew with your joy, your peace, your grace. We want to leave here today enabled and strengthened to serve you in our families, in our church, in our community, and in our world, which seems so dark at present. Amen. For some of us, words mean so much. For some of us, pictures, images speak. For others of us, actions speak louder than words. You've all been given a strip of cloth. If you wish, when you are ready as the music plays, will you lay it across the bare wood of our crib and make it look like a patchwork quilt made to hold a baby to keep him warm, symbolizing our intention to make a place for him this Christmas. So that we have time to think, time to pray, we're going to sing two carols, In the Bleak Midwinter and O Little Town of Bethlehem, which both have a similar meaning, inviting God in. If you want to, if you don't, it's fine. Just come and lay your piece of material. So when you are ready, when you've meditated, when you've thought, bring your cloth.
Water.
Let's continue to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a new minister who will come in September and a new superintendent minister. We pray for them. We pray that as they say farewell to the churches they've ministered to, they will feel your presence with them. Strengthen them and prepare them. Help us too, Lord. We have 9 months to wait. Keep us patient. Keep each one of us playing our part in the running of this church. We pray for those we know in special need at the moment. We pray for Carol Clark, giving thanks that she is recovering, and we pray that she'll be home for Christmas. And we pray for Jenny and Paul as they support her. We pray for Jan Charteris and Jerry. Jan, who's had to go back to Christie's for further treatment and is finding it difficult. Be with them. And we name in our hearts those people we haven't seen for a long time, through illness or just old age. Help us to reach out to them and bring them a blessing this Christmas. We pray for our country, for our parliament, a parliament that's made difficult decisions this week. We need your wisdom, Lord, as to whether that bill for assisted dying should proceed. And we pray for our world, Lord. So much upheaval, turmoil, fear, destruction, lack of peace. We pray for the Middle East, especially since new countries are now involved, and we plead for peace. We think of Russia and the Ukraine. We pray for meaningful talks that will bring peace there, a lasting peace. And we pray for ourselves. We pray that we will stay close to you, that all our Christmas preparations will have you at their heart. Bring new meaning into our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. It's getting so hard, isn't it, to keep on praying for peace. We simply haven't got the words to say, at least I haven't. But we have a Christmas carol that says it all. You know, when we sing hymns, we pray twice. Once through the words, and secondly, through the tune. So will you join me in praying for the peace of the world as we sing, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear"?
Thank you.
Let's say the grace to one another.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.
Please don't forget to come on Tuesday night, 6:30 to 9 o'clock. There are, I think, 4 or 5 choirs going to sing in here at half-hour intervals. There'll be a stall for Embrace the Middle East. There'll be refreshments. You don't have to go along the busyness of the main road if you don't want to. I won't touch it with a barge pole because I don't like being bumped. Some love it. But please come. Better still, if you can offer to help in some way, there is a note on the table just outside the door. You'll fall over it. Please, well, just come and help if you can. Happy Advent.